just a couple of verses that are very familiar to you from John chapter 1. But it talks about, this is how the Father relationship gets established for us. It says, he came to his own, this is verse 11 of John 1. And those who were his own didn't receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And you'll notice it doesn't say he gave them the right to join a church. You should do that. But he says he gave them right, the right to become children of God. Those who were born not of the blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. Well, if you're born of God, then that makes God your father, doesn't it? And so, that's where you have to begin. So, I put something as a title, Our Father, God of Promise and Provision. What's that mean? Well, we're going to get into that. But the idea, he's both. He's our Father, and he makes promises to us, some of which we haven't seen come to fruition yet, right? It's like a Christmas present. You're not going to get it till Christmas, until the appropriate time. But he also makes provision for us. And you can't get all wrapped up in the fact that the promise hasn't come into fruition yet and neglect the provision that he's already made. That's his fatherhood. Okay? Now, we could go home because that's what I'm going to say over about 14 times. But if you leave, the doors are locked, so it doesn't matter. So here's how it happens. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. That's that new hat. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. The basic English translation says it this way. If any man is in Christ, he's in a new world. Don't you like that? It's true. He's in a new world. He's not out of the old one necessarily, but he's into a new one. Into a new world. Galatians chapter 6. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision anything, but a new creation. In other words, religion doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It used to matter, because that used to be a sign of something. But there's a new covenant. There's new promises. And circumcision doesn't mean anything other than maybe you lost 2 ounces. The 20th century translation says it this way. So neither is circumcision nor the omission of it anything, but a new nature is everything. See, a new nature is what makes that new world. And the Amplified says, a new creation, the result of a new birth and a new nature in Christ Jesus. So that's what makes him our Father universally, because everyone who believes in his Son becomes a member of the family. And it's not just a fraternal organization. It's a family. And there's a new nature. We become partakers of the divine nature. That's supposed to make us different. Well, it does make us different. Sometimes, for some people, way different. But the idea is it puts us in that new era, that new world, that new sphere of influence where we are alive in the Spirit in a way we never were before, which causes a need for us to know our Father. Well, not everybody gets that. And a good biblical example in John 3. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees, religious leaders, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him and said, aw, shucks, thanks. No, he didn't. He said, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Jesus is cutting right to the chase. He's going to the family issue here. And Nicodemus said, and I love this, this is a leader, a Pharisee. This is the... This guy graduated from Harvard. You know what I'm saying? He was a known, brilliant leader, teacher. And he said, how can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? This is the guys that's in the the highest point of leadership, and that's the best as he could come up with. And his mother's going, saying, no way. Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, and that can mean the natural realm, the spiritual realm, maybe other things as well. But unless he's born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't be amazed that I told you, you have to be born again. And so spiritual things are spiritually perceived or discerned. And the Bible tells us that when we're born physically, we're born dead spiritually. I don't have time to go prove all that. We've done that a million times. But the idea is, that's why you people say, I read the Bible, I can't understand it. It's not about being a slave of the Bible. It's not about being a church member. It's about, have you been quickened on the inside? Is that new life in you? Is that new world in you? He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son doesn't have the life. Well, no wonder the Bible doesn't make any sense to you. You're not alive in the Spirit to a book that's spiritually empowered. Does that make sense? I can remember as a kid, I can still remember as a kid, I get in trouble at school a little bit. Well, I really never got into trouble a little bit, kind of, but I would have need to go to the principal's office. They thought I did. I didn't. But and then the teachers would all watch you. It's a little town, only 1,000 people, and so everybody kind of knew everybody. And so if you got in trouble, if you'd been in the principal's office, then they're all watching you to see if you're going to do whatever you did again. And so I'd try to mess with them. I'd go to study hall, and there was a rack of magazines and a couple of Bibles. So I would get the Bible and sit down and read it I wonder what they're thinking I'm doing. I had no idea what it said. I don't even know if I read it. I may have just opened it, but I'd have it open and stuff, maybe like for half an hour. And I thought, I wonder what they think I did. And it was so bad he's reading the Bible. I thought, but that wasn't exactly a spiritual exercise. I wasn't gaining anything from it. I had no idea. It was like, just dribbled down my chin. But I recognized that there was a respect for that book that they thought, well, good, maybe he's getting it. They were wrong, but that's not what it means. That's not what the Bible's there for, just try to get you out of trouble when you're in trouble. Although a lot of people treat God that way. So, you can't see or enter into the kingdom of God without being born again. And that's why some people that have attended church for a long time and just doesn't, it's not clear, it's not good, they don't quite understand it, because they've never made the step to say, oh, he needs to be my Lord. I need to come to him and have him give me the right to become a child of God. That's the born again part. Now you get to be in the family. Then you have fatherhood, brotherhood, sisterhood. But you know what I mean? We're connected. And when you're disconnected, it's like on the phone. It feels like there isn't anybody on the other end. You're not hearing anything. Well, you need to get plugged in. And that's a lot of persons' problems, is that that hasn't happened. They made it in the church doors, but they're not going to make it into heaven's gates unless they're born again. That needs to be settled. Then God's provision comes into play. So point number one, promises are different than the accomplished work of Jesus. The accomplished works of Jesus are for everyone forever. Promises are more to specific people or times or groups. So promises can have terms, conditions, timing, all that kind of stuff. I wrote in your outline, the outcome of the finished work of Jesus is not this way. So let's look what the Bible says we have in that provision. Number one, we just covered. We're born of the Spirit of God. We're one spirit with him. It says in 1 Corinthians 6:17. That we've become one spirit with him. In Acts chapter 17, it says, for in him we live and move and have our being. Whoa, in him. It just doesn't mean he's in us. The Bible says we're in him. And I've been working on that for a long time. But I want to tell you, it's real and true. in him we live and move and have our being. As it pertains to things of the Spirit, that is exactly the case. And then he's saying there to the people in Acts 17, as even some of your own poets have said, we're his offspring. He's our Father. So we're in him and he is life to us. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. You know, nobody ever told me that. When I first became a Christian, it was about Jesus lived in me. Hooray. And I could tell it and it was, wow, different. But nobody ever came behind and said, and by the way, you're in him. Probably because they couldn't explain it any better than I do. I mean, that's possible. But it says, by his doing, his, that's the Father, by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. So it says in Ephesians 1, we're actually seated with him in heavenly places. We're in him. He's in us. Well, this is that one of those places where, you know, the Lord is eternal, immortal, and invisible. So, because there have been people, this has happened, there have been people who said, well, okay, if Jesus is in you, let's give you an x-ray and we see what it looks like. Well, they give you the x-ray. You can't see him. Right? People have done stuff like that. We're going to prove that he isn't God because if you say he's in you and we can't see him, well, he says he's invisible. That makes it hard to see. X-rays don't show up. No scan. But the idea is, of course, the reality of his presence being in you, you have other ways of knowing that. And that's the same way of him being in you and you being in him. So we are in him. So by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All those things are ours because we're in him. But he gave me a promise and I don't have it yet. Yeah, but are you getting everything out of the wisdom and the righteousness and the sanctification and the redemption that he's already given you? Probably not. Probably not. And we can walk over those things, walk past those things. Because, gosh, you could study those things for hours trying to figure out all the dimensions of that. The deal is, if he's become wisdom to us, then we can ask him, Lord, would you please manifest that wisdom that you've given me? I have need of using it. You say that we've become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, would you help me get that? Because I would love to have that as my experience. Lord, you say, not I'm just redeemed, but I'm also sanctified. You've set me apart for purpose. Would you please connect me with the purpose? Empower me to the purpose? You know, that doesn't mean the promises aren't still real. It just means there's a lot of stuff to work on between the time he gives you a promise and the time that it gets fulfilled. Am I helping anybody here? Because a lot of times, I got promises. I've had some fulfilled. I have some that are yet to be fulfilled. But there's a lot in between the giving of the promise and it coming true that we can benefit from if we understand his fatherly provision to us. The Bible says our life is hidden with Christ in God. Well, there's sometimes I've said, man, I wish I could hide so nobody could see me. That's not how that works. But our life is hidden with Christ in God. That's a little mysterious. But Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. See, that's the key to this whole thing. Have been. It's already happened. He did it. He was in us. We were in him. And it's already real. So I have to accept the reality of it, even though I may not understand immediately how that affects me in every day. But I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So that new world I'm living in, the Bible talks about, is what he's talking about here. My old person, the person that I was born to be when I was born physically, I now have a new life. And that life is about Jesus being in me and me being in him. That's how he says, that's how our life is hidden with Christ in God. That's a provision that he's made for us, and exploring that and getting all the benefit out of that and giving him all the blessing of you living that way is a wonderful thing, whether your promises have been fulfilled yet or not. It says in Colossians 3, similar thing. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Well, how could I have been raised up with Christ? Because you're seated with him in heavenly places. Right? It says in Ephesians 2. So keep seeking the things that are above, for Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. For you have died, that's past tense, and your life is, that's present tense, hidden with Christ in God. So when we go looking for life, the last place we go looking for it is in heaven. We're trying to figure it out down here. And nothing wrong with that. But the way to figure it out down here is to recognize, oh, the real life, the one that's going to last forever, my life is hidden with Christ in God. Wow. And then, as, you know, looking for love in all the wrong places. We need to look for life where it is. And we know that it's there. And we know it doesn't change. So we're seated with him in heavenly places, Ephesians chapter 2. I mentioned that. We are blessed, we're loved, and we're blameless in him. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints at Ephesus who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, past tense, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Wow. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, and that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. That's all really good stuff. And I know I've made a deal out of this the last few weeks, again, just trying to make people clear. But you were never called to live sinless. You can't. You can't. Well, what do you mean? I mean you can't. Because the Bible says if he says he doesn't sin, he's a liar. And he's actually refuting what God says. If Jesus, he would not have come for people who don't sin, because there'd be nothing to forgive. He came because we do. And the Bible doesn't tell us to be perfect, sinless. It tells us to live blameless. Blameless means when I do mess up, I go to him instantly and tell him that I did. And I get forgiven and cleansed. 1 John 1:9, that's what it says. It's there so you can be forgiven and cleansed. If you get forgiven and cleansed, you walk away not unforgiven and not dirty. Or you didn't go to him and get forgiven and cleansed. Well, how do you know that? Because he got on me like white on rice about it. That's why. And so it doesn't mean, well, if I don't have to be sinless, I can just go do anything I want. No, you're not getting it if that's the way you think. We're supposed to live blameless. As we live blamelessly, we won't be sinless, but we will definitely sin less. Well, that's not bad, is it? No, that's terrific. The deal with sin is that it's missing the mark, right? It's falling short of the glory of God. Well, that happens. Why? Because you're human. Partly. And there's a real devil and stuff like that, right? So when our goal would be never to sin, but it isn't our reality. It isn't. And no religious practice will keep you from doing it. Fact is, a lot of times, too much religious practice makes you arrogant and self-sufficient and self-righteous. And all those things are sin. How am I doing? So what do we need to do? Eat, drink, and be merry. No, that's not the idea. The idea is we pursue him. Seek first the kingdom of God. Desire his things. And when we mess up, we're honest with him about it. We have integrity with God so we can have integrity with people. Consequently, if I mess up and I go to him and I say, I have sinned before you, you say if I confess it to you, which is to agree with you that it's sin, that you will forgive me and cleanse me. Well, then you have to walk away forgiven and cleansed, or you're saying he's not faithful and just to do it. He took me to school on this, I'm telling you. And because I was coming to him, 1 John 1:9, I was confessing it, but I walked away. I walked away forgiven, but I never walked away clean. I'm going to beat myself up. All I'm going to do, my self-effort just usually get me in more trouble. But to be blameless, David, the man after God's own heart, he said he walked before God blamelessly. You ever read David's history? Wow. And do you know, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says he was blameless. And I said, I want to know a God who forgives like that. And I was a believer, and I said that. I thought, oh my God, that's right. That's right. He doesn't exonerate David. He said, except for this thing with Uriah the Hittite, which involved, adultery and child dying. I mean, come on. He said, except for that, he did everything he was supposed to do in his generation. That's a big except. What happened? He got touched to the point where he knew he was forgiven and blameless. I can't get past this because this is the thing that nailed me. In the Bible, Jesus is worshipped by a lot of names. And one of them is Son of David. They worship him as Son of David. Man, I got that. I said, Lord, I must not understand forgiveness at all. Wow. It's in the book. I won't take time. See, that man found that blameless place with God in spite of not having a sinless life. And I'm not saying anybody, well, go sin so you can do it. No, recognize that's how he treats it. Why? Because he's a father. And he knows he's given you new life, new world, new nature. You become partakers of a nature that had never been on earth like this before. And because you're partaker of that nature, by the virtue of that nature, he can cause you to live from that so you can be forgiven and cleansed. What'd you get for Father's Day? Oh, man, forgiven and cleansed. Are you kidding me? Come on. Am I making sense to anybody? See, and all these things are real and true. They're part of the provision. They're what Jesus did on the cross. We sang about it today. Those things Jesus has accomplished for us, we don't have to wait for. They're not hooked to a promise. They're hooked in a relationship. They're based in a family. Based on a word. Are you with me? Now, I'm a big guy in promises and prophetic, so I'm not talking don't do that. I'm saying don't miss the provision because you're downcast about a promise. This will preach if you let it. I'm serious. This, like I said, this is all I got to say. I just say it with a lot of verses. But we cannot miss the provision of God. Aching for the fullness of the promise. You should ache for the promise, but don't miss what he's already given us. In him we live and move and have our being. What's that mean? I don't know, but you can spend a lot of time getting that one figured out. And you make some wonderful discoveries. So what does that mean, all this? It means we're free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8:1-2, it says, therefore, there is now. Man, I like that. If that wasn't in there, the verse wouldn't be as good as it is. There is now, like right now, not waiting for a promise to come to pass. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No, nothing to condemn you. It doesn't mean you don't mess up, and it doesn't mean you don't need to go get forgiven. But God has nothing in his repertoire to condemn you. That's all the enemy. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Wow, that's really good. That's really good. Which means we're in the Spirit, Romans chapter 8. For the mind that's set on the flesh is death, but the mind that's set on the Spirit is life and peace. I tried to get life and peace by obeying the heck out of things. When I was obeying laws they didn't have. I'd hear people cuss and I confessed their sins. I did. I wasn't going to be around sin. I wouldn't be friends with sin. Nothing. I mean, I was stupid, but I was intent, you know. And I realized that's not really what the deal is. I can't emancipate myself by trying to do things. Listen, you can never be more spiritual than God. And I was requiring things of myself that God wasn't requiring. And that was just silly because I was stupid. I was new. I didn't know anything. But it becomes self-righteousness if you don't let go of it. And that's one of the worst ones. Most of the stuff that's self-hyphen, most of that's not a good thing to have. Anything that's centered on yourself is probably not the best thing. For the mind that's set on the flesh is death, but mind set on the spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. For it doesn't subject itself to the law of God, neither is it able to do so. And those who are in the flesh can't please God. Wow. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. So you got to be in a family. And then you have to recognize, well, I blunder. I stumble once in a while. I mess up. Do you realize there's a verse in James that says we all stumble in so many ways? Like there's an art to it and there's many ways. And it says all. I looked that up. That means everybody in here plus me. He says, we all stumble in a lot of ways. Well, what does that mean? That means we got to be able to admit our stumbling and not stay stumbled by it. And when you recognize you're free from the law of sin and death, I don't have to live this way. This is not how God perceives me. He perceives me as part of his family, born with a new nature, born in this new world, this new age, and with new concepts, the capacity to walk with him in freedom. I used to have a guy that we talk about going to a movie. I talk better about movies down here, I guess. But and he said, my mom said I can't go to that movie. And I said, why would you ask? I really did. I thought, what are you idiot? Of course she's not going to let you go to that movie. You got to say you're going to go see something else, and then you see that one. I wasn't saved yet. At that point, he said, well, she said she talked to the preacher, and the preacher said that the Holy Spirit won't go into that theater with you. And I thought, he'll go anywhere he wants. And I said, if the Spirit of God lives in you and you go in there, he's going with you, right? The Bible says, in 1 Corinthians 6:17, we become one spirit with him. He says, don't hook up with the prostitute because you're joining the body of Christ to a prostitute. So if he's not leaving you when that happens, he certainly isn't going to blow out the movie. And people get that way. They I can't do that because the Lord doesn't, he'll leave me, or he'll separate himself from me, or, you know, push me aside. He doesn't. He can't do that. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And you may put yourself in a position where you wish I wasn't there, but you can't do that. He's with us. We're joined together. One of the hardest things for people to get, and one of the hardest ways to grow in God, is this idea of the fact that we can live separated from him. You can't. Romans 8. Yet amid all these things, we're more than conquerors, and we gain a surpassing victory through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded beyond doubt, I'm sure, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things impending and threatening, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. You can't. What? You're one spirit with him. He's in you and you're in him. And you cannot get away from that. Well, I'm going to run away. Well, he's not running away from you. My guess is he's faster than you are. I know his endurance is better. See, separated thinking is almost spiritual schizophrenia. I can live this way, and then I can live this way, and on Sunday I can do this, or, you know, church I can do this. No. You're one with him. He's aware of it all. He's part of it all, whether he enjoys it or not. And you need to understand, you're not getting away with anything. That's a really helpful thing. I used to, when I did youth ministry, I'd have teenagers come to me, boy, I don't know what to do. We went to this drive-in movie and everything, and man, she was so pretty, and she smelled so good, and I just, wow. I said, this isn't hard. It isn't? I said, no, it isn't. You just need to imagine her mother in miniature sitting on her shoulder. They looked at me like, you're crazy. I said, it'll work, man. She says, I don't like her mother. I said, see? If you knew that her mom was sitting right down her shoulder, you wouldn't put your hand on her shoulder. I said, she'd bite you. You know, but just imagine that she's there. And he goes, wow. And I said, oh, that's, whoa. And I said, that one greater than her mother is here. And he's not on her shoulder, but he's in her heart and yours. That can help with your behavior. I thought it was creative. I don't know. Works for some of them. The Bible says in 2 Peter, all things that pertain to life and godliness are ours. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Savior. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Has granted. That's past tense. So the grant's already been approved. Has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who's called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. There they are, the provision and the promise in the same sentence. So that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Recognizing, living and trusting in the one who He is, knowing that He can empower us to cooperate with Him to see the promises get fulfilled. But He's given us the divine nature. He's placed the Holy Spirit in us. He's placed us in Jesus and Jesus in us. And He's completed the things that were won by the cross. The fulfillment of all spiritual blessings in heavenly places have been released to us. They're ours in Him. We don't have to miss all of that just because a promise hasn't come true yet. The results of His finished work in our lives prepares us for the realization of our heart desires and the fullness of His words and promises to us. That's really strong. I put this in there. The lion was born a king to be a king. We're born again from above to be all that He's destined us to be. I like what John Newton says. Christ has taken our nature into heaven to represent us, and He's left us on earth with His nature to represent Him. Isn't that strong? That's how we make it down here. So living by faith is a now reality. Now there's no condemnation. Now our life is hidden with Christ and God. The provision of His finished work as we actively await the fruition of His promise to us. God is a promise giver and God's a promise keeper. But He's also an amazing provider. As many are the promises of God in Him, they are yes, therefore also through Him is our amen to the glory of God through us. He's going to do what He says He's going to do. I like this. You cannot starve a man who's feeding on God's promises. Fawcett says, the greatness of the promiser enhances the greatness of the promise. When you realize the promise from God, there's pretty high value on that. It needs to be treated accordingly. God's promises are virtually obligations that He imposes upon Himself. Don't you like that? Well, why is He going to do that? Because He's Him. Swore by His own name, couldn't swear by anything greater. Spurgeon says, my own weakness makes me shrink. God's promises make me brave. I like that. This Susanna Wesley thing is terrific. God's promises are sealed to us, but no dates. No dates. My personal experiences with a lot of prophetic promises over the years is when I first did it, man, I heard this is going to be so great. It's going to be so wonderful. I can't wait for it to come to pass. And as they would come to pass, that's certainly true. The ones that haven't come to pass yet, I've learned over the years. I write down everything plus the date, but I'll put the date in pencil. Because I can tell it's the word of the Lord. A lot of times, guys don't get the dates right. Why? I'm not telling you I know why. I'm just telling you, write the dates in pencil. Because a lot of times the word's good. I can't tell you. I don't need to quote anybody. People prophesy things to me that, almost knock you over listening to it. You know it's the word of the Lord. And there was a date associated with it, and I thought, that's just you trying to be nice to me. You don't want me to have to know I have to wait 19 years and 12 days, you know, or something like that. So I would always just dismiss the date. I can't tell you that's biblical, but I'm telling you it's practical. And in the meantime, you just don't have to sit on the porch and in a rocker and drink lemonade. It's okay if you want to do that, but I mean, well, we got a promise now, we'll just wait till it comes true. No, we're supposed to live like every day. And we can live off of his provision, all these things we've been talking about, knowing when that thing comes in the mail, you know, when the date's on that envelope, boom. I mean, for example, I had someone give me a promise one time, prophetic promise, and I know the person, and he told me, he says, well, I said, well, how's a guy going to know when that happens? Oh, didn't I tell you? And I said, no. He says, the price of postage is going to go up. And when it hits this level, that's when that's going to happen. And I said, that's the craziest thing. I didn't tell him that. I just thought, okie be badokie. And this is quite a while ago, but I wrote it down. And you know what? When postage hit 19 cents, it happened. Yeah, and I just said, I won't tell you what I said, but I just said, no kidding, man. Because I remembered it. I had written down, and I thought, wow. But can I be really honest and fair with you? I had some other ones that were about that same time still haven't come to pass. But that one didn't. I thought, why would you measure time by the cost of a stamp? Who would do that? You know, I but it worked. So was there a date attached to it? Well, kind of. Because now, we need to do that in reverse and get postage back to 19 cents. But I'm not promising that, but by the way. Jeffrey Wilson says, Christ is the fulfiller and the fulfillment of all the promises of God because he is the sum and substance of it all. So, I'm just about right on time here. You don't think so, but here's the deal. Walk away with this. God, through Jesus, via the Holy Spirit, has made provision for us for so much that it's to enrich and enhance when promises come true. Not a replacement, but it's what we live on until those accents come. You know, where it's da-da-da-da, those kind of things. The answers to promises come. But we have all sorts of wisdom and wealth that are in the Word of God that we are to live on until the exclamation points come, which are the answers to promises. And he doesn't want you. Why? He's a good father. He does not want you to miss everything he's already granted and provided because you're waiting for something else. I'm not saying waiting for something less. I'm saying waiting for something else. And I'm going to hang on to the something else's as long as I'm breathing. Okay? Now, I'd rather not have to wait any longer. But he's a good father. We said it, we prayed it, we sung it. He is. And the truth is, he doesn't promise to disappoint. He promises to make a point. And one of the points he makes is live on the provision I've provided. Just think if this was the Old Testament and people woke up every morning and said, man, we haven't eaten for 3 days. Well, there's that manna out there. No, I'm allergic. I was looking for like strawberry shortcake. This is not that. And the Lord would say, well, what am I going to do? Because I got a boatload of this stuff. I got 40 years worth of this stuff that, to give you. And so you can't refuse or neglect or fail to see the beauty of what he's already provided because you're looking for something that may be the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. You see, this is not yet known. The answer to the promise is not yet known. All this other stuff has already been laid out. We got a whole book full of it. And if I were a good father, I'd hope that I would make those provisions so none of my children would feel like they're bereft of anything. And I'd also remember birthdays and Christmas and, you know, that kind of stuff, which is kind of what the promises are, just a little bit. I'm done. Don't leave. But I'm kind of done. My dad was not a good dad. He'd tell you that. So I had zero chance of being a good father because I had no model and all that kind of stuff. The Lord's so smart. He just, first he had me marry the right girl. That's like really important. And then instead of giving me sons, which I would have beat to a pulp to keep them from becoming like me, he gave me two daughters. Because what I really need was to be loved on the inside, and I didn't know it. So I got two little girls that, holy reciprocity, they just slobbered on me and I slobbered on them all the time. I mean, just, I got healed and became a father and didn't need the touch of Father's heart on me because he made me one. And by having the capacity for my wife not to think I was stupid because I didn't know anything, because I didn't know anything, all I was trying to do was not be like what I saw. That's not particularly, she says, you do set the bar a little low. I thought that was a nice way of saying it. But I got healed of the father wound by becoming a father. And he planted out. It was amazing. Now, I'm not saying I'm the best father that ever was. I'm the best father those girls ever had because I'm the only one they ever had. I get that. But he did something in me. And now I just get to father people all the time. It's amazing. And so I know there's some people here today or with us online. This is what I wrote this morning. I don't remember what I said, so I'm just going to read. Today's Father's Day. Celebrate fatherhood. And I said, well, what about healing father wounds? He says, my father's heart is displayed as a healing salve. It's never too late to see a heart healed. I love with an everlasting love. It reaches back and it propels forward. Oftentimes, heart patients feel better than they've felt for years after their surgery or treatment. It works the same way in the spirit, replacing the heart sick soil with the tree of life. So if you didn't have a good father, ask him to make you one. You can do it in prayer. You can do it in practice. You can do it on purpose. You say, well, I don't have any kids to father. You can pray over them. They never need to know that you're doing it. You can pray for them. You can take an umbrella approach to people, making sure, Lord, cover those kids, cover that lady, cover those people, right? You know, having that ownership over people. Lord, I know they're doing this. I know that's tough because I did it. Would you bring, I don't have the money to do it, but would you bring a grace package to them so they can afford to do the thing they need to do? I mean, this is just a father's heart. And the more you give it away, the more it grows. And that's how you do this. I mean, I had all sorts of father wounds. I mean, I have a brother committed suicide because of father wounds. And so I know what it's like, and I know what it can do. But I also know he can step in. All I did was say yes at first, and he can change it. And so it doesn't matter if you're older than I am, if that's possible, or any age you are, if your father experience, if Father's Day is not a big deal to you, let's change that. It doesn't have to become a celebration, but it can be that situation where you realize, I have a father who loves and cares. He's strong and gentle at the same time. He's able to be so perfectly balanced. And I just thought, why don't we just stand together? Let's just place our hands on our heart, if you're capable of doing that. Lord, your Father's heart is so powerful to heal, so present to heal. Lord, I know there are people who had experiences that marked their life, bent their life. And now, Lord, I pray that you would come just by your touch today, that you would come and set things right, that things that happened in the past, I call it the divine eraser, that they, yes, they are facts that are on the hardware or on the hard drive, but they don't define me anymore. I ask, Lord, for you to come and rake out all the heart sick soil in people. They were mistreated, they were abused, they were overlooked, they were let down. Lord, would you come just with one stroke of your hand? You did this with me. And you've shown me the lifeline that runs to heaven was stronger than the one that ran to my earthly family. And he said, you choose. And I picked the bloodline that runs to heaven, and something happened in me. And I pray that our hearts would be hooked to the bloodline that runs to heaven. I had to get rid of the one that ran to Iowa, but I said, yes, I'm in. And you just turned something and then slowly, rhythmically caused all of that heartsick stuff to get out of me and a tree of life to take its place. And I ask that you do that, Lord. I pray that you would give, I don't care if somebody's 88, if you would give them the gift of carrying Father's heart for people because they have yours. Lord, I pray that you could make this day a day for everybody to celebrate. We prayed earlier today. Today is supposed to be someone's day. And I asked, Lord, that you would touch people in that spot of a father's heart. And they don't have to carry that any longer. We bless you, Lord. We thank you. And I thank you for all the good fathers that are in this house. And I pray, Lord, there would be a true celebration in them and for them today. But you're the heart healer. It says that you heal broken hearts. That's just not for children or women. You heal broken hearts in men too. And we just say, here it is, Lord. You're the promise keeper. We say, here. Fix it for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. That's how we're going to close it today. Bless your heart. Thanks for being with us.